Okay, I have a picture here, some of you might recognise if you're a dog walker in Kirkliston, of a cornfield. And the other day I was out walking my dog Meg, and normally, I mean she was a little bit naughty when she was a puppy, but normally she's quite obedient. And it was one of these days, really busy, and I went out at lunchtime. I thought, okay, I'm going to come back and prepare a sermon when I come back. And I went out, and she just kind of got lost in this cornfield. And it was like 5 minutes had gone by, you know, and I was like, okay, come on, this is cool. She's a dog. She's a spaniel. She's having a sniff around. She'll come back. 10 minutes had gone by. I was like, okay, getting a little bit nervous here. Like, where's she actually gone to? Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to say to Grace and the kids if the dog's gone missing? And it's like 15 minutes had then gone by. And, I, you know, during this whole process, I was like whistling. You know, I kind of do my own kind of whistle, which normally she recognizes. And then I was just like shouting. And this person was coming along with the other dog. And I was going, Meg, Meg. And they're like, who's that nutty guy? Is he not one of the pastors in the church? Meg, come on, Meg, come back. Shout my head off. And okay, that's not working. And then I got my phone out. And I don't know if you know, but there's a kind of dog whistle app on your phone that you can do. It's like a high-pitched thing. So I kind of got the high-pitched dog whistle out. That wasn't working. And it got to like 20-plus minutes now. And I was just like, man, okay, this is ridiculous. I'm just like, I'm getting a little bit worried here. What am I going to do? Oh, man, I've got to, I was getting so frustrated. I was like, I've got to get back to prepare this sermon. It's really annoying me. You know, often, if you're a preacher, you recognize these things often happen when you've got to do these things. And I was just like, okay, I'm so distracted. This is so stressful. What am I going to do? And then it just suddenly dawned on me, Clive, why don't you pray? So I was like, okay, Lord, you are the Lord of all creation. I've got to get on, prepare the sermon. Would you please bring this dog back? And literally within 5 seconds, she appeared. I was like, well, okay. Prayer works, you know. But I'm not saying, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trivializing prayer. But isn't it funny that sometimes we try all kinds of things and all kinds of methods and dog whistles on apps and all kinds of things, and yet we forget to pray. And we're told in the Word to pray without ceasing. We're told to continually pray. And yet so often we forget to pray. We're often prayerless people. So often I wish that I would be more prayerful, more disciplined in my prayer life, more continually talking to the Lord through the day. And it is my desire to do that. And sometimes that happens. And other days it doesn't. But as we look at this passage, we're reminded of a key aspect of it is prayer, but surrendering in prayer. And so I've called this talk Moment of Surrender. And we see two key areas in this. We see, firstly, that I believe we see the surrender in prayer and obedience that is given to us as an example by Jesus. There is this surrender in prayer and obedience. And secondly, we see the surrender to the purpose of God by his actions. You know, sometimes when we get a text like this, it's a familiar passage, and we just think, okay, we heard about that. But I've always read this passage or thought of this passage, and it's always cut me down. I don't know if you get those kind of passages, but I've always blown me away, this passage. Just how intense and immense this passage is. Because in it, we see the divinity of Christ fully human, and the humanity of Christ fully human, and we see the pain that he goes through in his humanity, both physically and mentally and spiritually. We see the anguish that he has and how much he can relate to us. So firstly, I want us to think about the aspect of prayer and praying. And so in verse 39 in the text, we see that Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciple followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So the Mount of Olives was somewhere that Jesus, if you flick through the Gospels, often went to pray. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he often went there. It was a familiar place for him and the disciples. It was, in other Gospels, it's called the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's what we often talk about, don't we, when we talk about this text. But it was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Did you go there when you went there recently, Paul, Mandy? Yeah. So you kind of know what I'm talking about. Did it look like that a bit? Yeah. Okay, that's good. I'm glad I got the right picture off of Google. So on reaching this place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Now, what was Jesus saying? Was he saying, pray so that you don't fall into sexual temptation, that you don't fall into greed? Now, I think what he was saying in this is that he was saying, pray that you don't fall into temptation, because he knew what was coming. Pray that you do not trust yourself. Pray that you don't try to take things into your own hands. And isn't it true that often we as people want to take things into our own hands? We want to be in control of our lives. And the temptation, the greatest temptation that we can have, is to be God ourselves. To think that we know it all and that somehow we don't need to pray. And that's what we're doing, aren't we? When we're prayerless, we're saying that we're more important than God. That we don't need to pray. I can sort this out. I can sort my life out. I don't need to pray. But prayer, as is said by Corrie ten Boom, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Too often prayer is our spare tire. Too often it's like I was with the dog. Oh, come on, where is Meg? Come on, I'm getting sick and tired of looking for the dog. I'm crying out. And eventually I kind of emergency prayer and she comes back. But is prayer our steering wheel? In other words, do we pray daily looking for guidance from God? Or do we just pray when we maybe lose our job or there's the threat of losing our job? Or do we just pray when we have a relationship issue? Or we just pray when something else happens, when we get ill? And it's good and right to pray in those situations, isn't it? But prayer is a conversation with God all of the time. And it's an opportunity for us to build relationship. And I've said this before, but you know, being married to Grace, if I was just to say to Grace, right, well, I'll meet you on the 10th of November and we'll go for a coffee and we will talk then. I'll meet you on January the 6th and we will have another meeting then. It would be a relationship, but it wouldn't really be much of a relationship. It wouldn't be much kind of conversation that's going on. But really, in a marriage, you need to be talking to one another every day. And in the same way, we need to be praying to God every day. Pray without ceasing in all circumstances. Not with just a shopping list, but so that we get to know the will of God in our lives. And it concerns me sometimes when some pastoral things that I see, not just amongst us, but with students, is that often we make decisions about things and then pray later. And we wonder why we get into difficulties. You know, making hasty decisions is not a wise thing. Sometimes it's better to wait and pray and seek counsel and seek advice. And we often get ourselves into difficulty when we don't see prayer as our steering wheel and it's more our spare tire. But prayer is also goes with obedience in this text. So we see that he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down to pray. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, what's the amazing thing about this is that when we understand the context of the Jewish culture is that Jewish people, when they pray, they stand and have their hands out. And it's not common to pray. And so when the text tells us that Jesus knelt down to pray, when he got down on both knees to pray and to seek God, he was doing this because he felt already the weight and the burden of what was to come. And I can relate to that. Can you relate to that? Those times when you just literally, physically have to be on your knees seeking the Lord because you know you're so dependent on him. And in other traditions like the Anglican Church and other churches, it's common for people to be on their knees in prayer. And there's something about the physicality of how we pray sometimes. If we're praying with our hands in our pockets as we jump onto the bus in the morning, maybe we're not massively dependent on the Lord. But if we're on our knees, sometimes crying out to the Lord, we can see how much we value prayer. We see how much we need the Lord. And I think the same goes for worship. That's just a side note. Physicality in worship in other cultures involves dancing, people on their knees. Culturally, we're more reserved. But there's something about our physicality that says how much we need God. And so Jesus was on his knees. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. So what does that mean? Well, we need to understand what it means about the cup. And in Jeremiah 25:15, we see that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand the cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Now, this is really heavy, and this is a lot of weight on this. It's that the prophet Jeremiah was talking about, take from my hand the cup that's filled with the wine of my wrath, make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And so our default position as human sinful people is that we deserve the wrath of God. We are unholy people who have broken the commandments of God, but more than that, have chosen to love other things more than God. Every day we have the battle of choosing to love other things more than Jesus. And what we deserve is his punishment. We're not God. We're not right in our own self. But this wrath of God, this punishment that is due to us, has been diverted by the person of Jesus Christ. Because if you like, Jesus himself, in this moment where he says, take this cup from me, realizes the gravity of the cup, realizes that he is going to take on your sin and my sin upon his own shoulders. He realizes how heavy that is. He's going to take that onto himself. And he feels the burden and the weight of all your lies and all your deceit. He feels the burden and the weight of all the things that I should have done and I haven't done. And that is the purpose of the cross, is that we cannot make ourselves right, that we don't deserve mercy by just being good people, but that actually it's only through Jesus that we will experience and know the love and freedom of God, because he was willing to drink, if you like, the cup of wrath. And that was a costly obedience. I love this picture. Maybe you can't see it because the drums, but I was trying to find out who the artist was, but I love the way it just portrays the sense of anguish and lostness that Christ must have been feeling at the time. And sometimes as Christians we talk about joy and freedom and it's right to talk about those things, but we do experience anguish in our own lives as well. We experience depression, we experience all kinds of worry and the heartache of grief and loss. And we sometimes might ask the question, does anybody really understand what I'm going through? Can you really understand my grief? Can you understand my pain from that divorce that happened? And we can say 100% that Jesus knows any kind of anguish or grief that we have had. He experienced that and more in this garden and going towards the cross. In 43, we see an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So here is Jesus, fully God and fully man, but yet in his physicality, in the incarnation, was struggling, experienced emotion, was stressed out of his box. And an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And he, in his anguish, was not alone. And we, if we know Christ and seek his face in our suffering, in our anguish, in our loss, and never alone, even if we might feel like it, we're never alone, and we should never be alone, because being part of the body of Christ, we are known by God. He knows our name. And we should support and love one another and be a strength to one another. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And as he prayed and as he was on his knees, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, just total agony. You know, I mean, just chest feeling crushed, head throbbing, mouth dry, legs weighty, just almost feeling like death as he was on his knees, sweating like blood because he was so stressed from what was to come and taking on our sin. And he says, get up and pray. When he goes back to the disciples, we see a contrast. We see in 45, when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, one thing I noticed about this text that I've never noticed before is that I've always been a bit harsh on the disciples when I come to this. I think, oh man, you're such slackers. You know, here's Jesus going through all this anguish and you slackers are just having a sleep. But then I realized, and probably realized because of the experiences that we've gone through in suffering over the last few years through heartache and loss, is that these poor disciples were exhausted and full of sorrow. And it's really hard, isn't it, to pray when you're full of sorrow. You don't maybe feel like coming to church and worshiping when your heart is heavy as a stone. You don't feel like reading your Bible or praying when your heart is full of sorrow. And at times, you know what? That's okay. Sometimes we just need to shout and say, God help me. I don't know what to do here. I'm struggling. You know, I'm not able to read my Bible. Can you help me, God? And the struggle and the sorrow and the exhaustion that they went through was largely because they were on a mission team, as we've gone through Luke. Exhausted, being involved in ministry, and it can be exhausting being involved in ministry and mission, and it's costly. Just this weekend, it's been costly for a number of you that have been helping out. Long hours, physical, talking to people, getting alongside people. And mission is costly. But we mustn't do mission in our own strength. Neither must we just retreat to our living room and hide away from telling people about Jesus and living out the gospel. And he says to them, why are you sleeping? Well, of course, he knows why they're sleeping. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, look, I know you're exhausted and I know you're full of sorrow, but if you were to face what's to come in the little strength that you have, you're a goner. You need to pray at all times, even when you're exhausted. Even just, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. And so he says, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. How often is it our temptation to get up in the morning, you know, get the kids' stuff ready for school, or get your big cup of coffee as you're heading into work, getting caffeined up and running around and checking your emails and forget to pray? So often we do it, don't we? We're in a busy, busy, instant, fast, 24/7 culture. And there are creative ways that we can pray and use technology. Don't get me wrong, I'm not downing technology. Just as a side note, one thing I did recently, and I'll encourage you to do it, is Operation World, praying for the world, because that's a healthy thing, thinking of what else is going on in the world. You can go on the Operation World website and ask to be put on their mailing list, and every day they will send you a country to pray for. Every day they will send you a country to pray for. And I love it because I check my emails, and when I get an email, I suddenly get an email that says, pray for, like it was this morning, Slovenia. And I look at it and I see how many people are Christians in Slovenia, and I see what's going on in Slovenia. And even if it's praying for them for 5 minutes, it gives me a worldwide perspective that the day is not just about me. That God is at work in the world and he cares for the world. So get up and pray. And I want to put a challenge out to us today. I want to tell us and suggest to us and encourage us that we get up and pray. That if you've been coming to this church over the past few months and you've never been to a prayer meeting, you've never joined a home group, I want to encourage you to get up and pray. Come to a home group. Get involved. Be connected. come to prayer meetings. If you're married and you've got kids, take it in turns to do it. If it's difficult to go to a home group, take it in turns to do it. Make it a priority, because we want to be connected together as a community. And I tell you, sometimes when I found it hard, and I remember when we first started the home group that we used to meet at Janelle's, sometimes it was really hard praying on your own and reading the Bible. But when you got together with another 6-7 people, you suddenly were like, okay, this is easier. Why don't we do this more often? This is great. Actually, other people are sharing about Jesus and other people are praying and we're carrying one another. This is like not just solo Christianity. This is the family of God. This is the community of God. Well, we get involved and we love one another and we pray for one another. And young people get involved, get along to the prayer meeting. We want to see young people at the prayer meeting. We want to see young people involved in home groups. We want to see everybody integrated together. Young people, men and women, all ages. Let's be family together, learning together, encouraging one another. Let's get up and pray and let's get involved. And so the second main section, and I'm going to spend less time on this, you'll be pleased to know, is surrendering to the purpose of God. We've thought about surrendering in prayer and obedience. We're now thinking about surrendering to the purpose of God. Now, while he was still speaking in 47, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And there's just a great sense of sorrow and hypocrisy, isn't there, here? Because if Judas somehow came out and roughed Jesus up a bit and pushed him over and kind of kicked him or something, you'd be like, okay, yeah, you could tell you're a bad guy. But the fact he came up and gave him a kiss, like, hey, how you doing, Jesus? Great to see you, man. Yeah, great to see you, man. Praise God, yeah. Oh, by the way, that's the guy. Arrest him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And we can think, as we go through these verses, about a choice I think we have in the purposes of God, is to say, is it my way or is it his way? Is it God's way? See, in 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "None of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And we flip back to 22:38. We see that the disciples, as they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." And Jesus said, it's like a parental, "That's enough. That's enough." Because Jesus could see that the purpose and the way of God and the kingdom of God was not by force. It was not by direct action. It was not by military action, picking up swords. And already the disciples, before they got to the garden, were tempted to say, "Hey, will we bring the swords? You know, will we bring the guns? Will we bring the artillery?" And Jesus is saying, no, this is not the way. This is not what I'm about. And he knew that this had to happen. He knew that he had to lay down his life as a sacrifice. He knew that there had to be this moment of surrender that would make a difference in the whole of history. And so this moment of surrender in 52, we see that when Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion?" He's stating the obvious, and he's almost saying, listen to your ridiculousness, your hypocrisy, that you have come with swords and clubs. Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. And this is incredibly sobering, that Jesus knew what was coming and he knew that darkness was coming. And he had to surrender, had to have this moment of surrender where he had to allow this to happen in order that we might go free. And we know the end of the story is that he wasn't surrendering to darkness and then darkness is, that's it. He surrendered to that happening, went to the cross, could have called legions of angels out to save him. But he decided to go to that cross and to suffer in pain and agony in order that we might be free, that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be made right, in order that we might be justified, that we don't no longer need to justify ourselves, in order that we might be saved by God's grace and his love and his mercy. And the acts that he did here were motivated by love. Love for you and love for me. That he wanted us to know the truth that comes from being set free in Christ and living in Christ. And maybe this morning we're here and we don't know Jesus. Maybe this morning we're not free. We know that we're trying to trust in ourselves and live our own lives, and we don't know that forgiveness, that freedom, that eternal hope in Jesus. Well, this morning, you can have that moment of surrender as well. You can bow the knee and say, God, I'm willing to accept your forgiveness and recognize what you did on the cross. I want to know you, and I want to live for you and follow you and not myself. Or maybe it's this morning we've come and we're drifting in our faith. Maybe we've been struggling for weeks or months or even years to live for Jesus. Maybe we know that we're just running around and we've kind of joined the club, as it were, Christian, but really in reality, if you were to look to see fruit in our lives, they would be pretty non-existent. And maybe there needs to be that moment of surrender where we say, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to go wherever you lead me, wherever you're guiding. Be willing to serve him, willing to come back to him if we've been drifting from him. And for those of us who are trying to walk faithfully with the Lord, may our response be that we are surrendering in prayer and obedience on a daily basis rather than trusting ourselves. That we are surrendering to the purpose of God, that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we may not see that at the moment. We might be in the middle of a storm. We might be in the middle of things that are just not clear for us. But know that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, because he was willing to send Christ to the cross. And it is his story, and his story is continuing, and we are part of that story. So often we know that, and so often I know that, and yet on a Monday morning I can go back to trying to trust myself. May it be today that we are willing every day to have that moment of surrender. Whether it's bowing the knee in the toilet because that's the only place you can do it because your kids are running around riot. Or whether it's bowing the knee when all is quiet at night, that we surrender our lives for the love and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of the cross and the sacrifice that you paid, Jesus, before you even got to the cross. We thank you that you did that so that we might have life and life in its fullness. And Father, help us to surrender our lives in prayer and obedience to you. Help us to surrender our lives moment by moment, knowing that that is where true joy is, and that we will enjoy you more than other things, more than other idols that look to grab our attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.